Good morning. We have been, the last few weeks, introducing this idea that the sermon title, the sermon series, has been Making Room for Mystery at Christmas. And it's interesting that Rhonda would bring up Tim Hortons this morning. I took a run to Tim Hortons this morning, and here's the mystery of Tim Hortons. If you order the same thing every single time, you don't know that you'll actually get the same thing every single time, right? I order a bacon breakfast sandwich, and some days you get a piece and a half of bacon, and it's been kind of waved over the flame a little bit, still pretty rubbery and soft. And then sometimes you get bacon that's almost like a hockey puck, somewhere in between there. This morning I got breakfast bacon, like they were getting rid of bacon on the sandwich, and the egg and the cheese were just kind of a sideline. So there's the mystery for you. Let's pray before we open our Bibles this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the season, this time that we get to spend together with one another, with family, with friends, and celebrating what we know is the one central message that really makes a difference to everything else that goes on, not just during these days and during this week, but everything else that goes on in our world is somehow contained in this message that you have given us, this message of hope and peace and joy and love. And we just thank you, Father, that we have the freedom like we do in this part of the world. I know that we often take it for granted because we're so familiar with it. But we know that there's brothers and sisters in Christ in all different places of the world who simply don't have the kind of freedom that we have and the kind of privilege that we have to gather together without fear of persecution, without fear that we can celebrate this. And so we keep mindful this morning of those who, for gathering together in their faith, is a much greater trial than it is for us. We're also mindful this morning, Father, of people who we would say belong to us. They're part of us. They're part of who we are, part of this family, part of this body. And for whatever reason are not here in the room with us this morning, we ask you to watch over them, encourage them where they are. And we're mindful that in this midst of this season of peace and hope and joy, that there are people who are experiencing very different facets of the human experience and of life right now. And peace and hope and joy are a little bit harder to attain. So we reach out and we pray for those people as well, Father, and we ask you to keep us mindful of those who enter this season from all different kinds of perspectives. Make us the people that have your heart and your eyes and your mind. Keep us mindful of the world around us. And we just thank you, Father, for the blessing that we have, not only of the fellowship with one another, but the promise of your presence with us. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You heard it there really quickly, Rhonda mentioned, you know, when is Christmas Eve? A couple of the kids knew it right off, because I'm sure that they're counting down the days. Some of us are counting down the days. Some of us maybe have missed that. I'm going to guess that if there's anybody in here who's caught a little bit unaware of how many days there are left, or not left before Christmas, it might be some of the men. If you want to do something fun, if you're done your Christmas shopping, you want to do something fun anyway, just go to the mall in the next couple of days, or tomorrow, and just grab a coffee and observe. And you're going to find a higher percentage of men in the mall tomorrow than any other day in the year. And some of them move in pretty quickly. How many? Is everybody done? Anybody not done your Christmas shopping? You still have to go out tomorrow. Come on, go ahead, admit it. Every single one of you, done. All right, there's one. See you tomorrow. pretty much done. Plans coming together, things working for you. Yeah, 2 days, not much time left. I've said to you before, I'm a little bit of a Scrooge in that it takes me some time to get into the Christmas spirit. But I think for me, one of the keys is when you start to hear the sounds of and the sights and the smells of. How many of you have certain Christmas smells in your house? And when you walk in, you go, oh, that smell. And it helps, right? It gets you there in the Christmas season. When do you start your Christmas music? When are you allowed to turn on? What's our rule? After Remembrance Day, we're allowed to start our Christmas music. Does that sound about right? Anybody start it earlier than that? October? December 25th is when you turn on Christmas music. You sound like a lot of fun to be around. For us, one of the Christmas smells, the snack mix that I make, that aroma is Christmas in our house. How many of you have a Christmas smell? You do certain baking, and you only get to smell that once or twice a year, once a year at Christmas? How many have certain smells? I don't mean how many of you have a smell about you. I'm saying how many have certain things that you smell in your home and say, that smells like Christmas. movies, favorite Christmas movies. Christmas Story, yeah. Can't have that. You're going to shoot your eye out. The Grinch, yeah. Yep, Scrooge. Most Christmases, we've missed a couple, but most Christmases, when Heather and I are up late wrapping gifts, we'll watch White Christmas. So Christmas movies, certain smells, certain songs. How about gifts? How many of you are willing to admit, here in church this morning, confess you're a snooper? How many of you, at one time or another, have snooped and known what your Christmas gift is before they gave it to you? Oh, come on, there's more than two of us. There's a few of us. Really, Ben, I would have never guessed that of you. Although Mom was forcing your arm up, but yeah. I need to know that I'm not the only one in the room. Husbands, how many of you have a terrible, terrible time surprising your wife with a gift? I can't do it. Can't do it. Even on years when I wasn't even sure what I got her, she knew before she opened the box. I cannot surprise Heather with a gift. I might have her this year, I'm not sure, but usually not. It is the season of hope and joy and peace. There's only one thing I don't like about the Advent wreath, and especially when we light the candle of hope first. Visually, because we lit this first, it's the candle that's burned down the most, and what this means is that the longer the pastor preaches, the less hope there is. So I don't like the visual it gives. It's the season of hope and joy and peace and love, and I think I could make the argument, most of us would agree, I had more of that when I was a kid. Just the anticipation of, right, as you get closer and closer to Christmas, excitement, counting down the days. And I get pictures in my mind of what Christmas looked like in my house when I was a kid, and I loved it. I was excited about it. And I don't dislike it as an adult, but I don't have that same sense of anticipation. I'm guessing maybe for some of you it's somewhat the same. I don't mind Christmas. I'm not opposed to Christmas, but I don't have that same sense of excitement that I did when I was a kid. When do we lose that, right? You don't just lose it all of a sudden when Christmas. Somehow that goes, maybe it's when you start paying for Christmas. Some of that gets diminished a little bit, right? In the midst of the decorating and the baking and the preparations and the expense, sometimes the hope and joy and peace and love is mixed with a little bit of stress. Yes? A little bit of stress in anybody's home at all? A little bit of anxiety, a little bit of, holy cow, it costs so much. A little bit of that, right? Anxiety, maybe frustration, maybe some anger and headaches. How many of you had your Christmas headache yet? The other day, I just got to stop, just got to shut the lights up, just got to shut things down. It's a little bit of the unknown. When I was a child, I loved the unknown. I loved the anticipation of, oh, tomorrow morning I will finally find out, right? As an adult, I don't deal so well with unknown. Sometimes the unknown can cause me a little bit of stress. There was something just recently in my Christmas season that it was an unknown, unexpected, that caused me a little bit of stress. I got a picture of it. I'll show you. This is something that was unexpected for me, and it caused me. Go ahead with the first one. I have a certain sense of expectation when I come in the room. From where I'm standing now, I know where to find certain people. Rick's in the right seat. Thank you very much, Rick. Mike, you're close to your right seat, but Herman, good. Thank you very much. You got to be in that corner there somewhere. So I have certain, you guys are in the wrong seat. The Garrett family's in the wrong seat this morning, and I had felt the need to point that out to you. So that caused me a great amount of stress. That caused me a great amount of joy. I just got to say, I was laughing about that for the next couple days. I am most definitely going to brag to other pastor friends of mine that I can get back row people to sit in the front at my church. I just have to bribe them. That didn't cost me a great deal of anxiety, but sometimes your Christmas plans do, right? Sometimes when they're not coming together quite right, your plans for Christmas, whatever you're about to do, can cause you a great sense of anxiety. I hope and I assume that most of us in this room have already experienced and will experience some measure of joy and peace and hope and love at Christmas. And my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that it's a great amount of. But I can almost guarantee that every single one of us in the room has experienced some sense of stress for this Christmas. Are your plans all coming together? Is everything done, or is it going to be done very soon? certainly the stress of finance that many of us live with from day to day to day through the year is just amplified at Christmas, right? It costs a lot of money to make Christmas happen. You can have frustrations with all kinds of things like our kids. I've seen two in the last little while when Heather and I were shopping a couple days ago in the mall in London. And there's a couple times that we were so happy we were not the parents of little kids anymore. We loved our kids when they were small, but we were just... It's hard not to... You shouldn't laugh when other people are in a stressful moment, but there was one lady getting in her car. It was 9 o'clock or 8:30 at night or whatever, and her daughter was done 2 hours ago, and she was just standing beside their vehicle just wailing, just screaming. And Mom was trying to get the other baby on the other side. And I was in Canadian Tire, I think, about a week ago for something. It wasn't even Christmas-related. It was something else. But from the moment I stepped in the door, I could hear a screaming child, and I was in the store for about 15 minutes, and that child never stopped. And I could tell they're in the sporting goods now. Oh, now they're over in the automotive section. I knew exactly where they were because that child had a set of lungs on them. And as I walked by them, I saw that Mom was just unfazed by it. She was going about what she's doing, and I wanted to go to her and say, "Well done. Whatever you do, don't give in. Just keep moving like it doesn't even matter." It was amazing. Frustration and anxiety, screaming kids, the uncertainty of the unknown. I'm not convinced that it's completely healthy for us to just pretend or ignore it. You know, the stress of the season or the frustration of it, sometimes we just kind of package it up in a little bit box, put it off the side, and for 2 days it'll be pleasant, and I'll smile and get over it, but we know it's there, and it's nagging at you in the back of your mind, and I wonder if maybe sometimes we're a little bit more genuine if we just recognize it. Sometimes the feeling of pretending like you have to, or you have to pretend as though all is well, even though it's not. Some of us are working through, whether it's family stress or health concerns or the stress of finances, whatever. Sometimes when you just have to put on that face and pretend like it's all well, that doesn't help. That actually makes it even worse when you have to put that on. So this morning I want us to pause for a minute and look at a really, really familiar Christmas story. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, what we read this morning. We're going to look at a completely familiar story that I'm sure most of us here have heard time and time and time again, and see whether or not, if we look at it through the right lens, we can see the stress of the unknown in this story as well. Matthew chapter 1. I appreciate it. I'm going to read it for us. You can read along with me. I appreciate it. Debbie, what did you read from this morning? What version was that? No, what version of the Bible was it? Was it NLT or... Okay, I appreciate some of the wording. Okay, so it's the newest New International Version. It wasn't the same. I'm carrying NIV as well, but some of the words were a little bit different. I appreciate how they said it. Matthew's gospel is written primarily to the Jewish people, and his gospel is written primarily to make this point. This Jesus of Nazareth, this person that they saw and they traveled with, he was the very promised Messiah of God. For if we had grown up in the Jewish tradition generation after generation after generation, we were told, our kids were told, our grandchildren were told, our great-grandchildren were told, there would come a Messiah. Someday there will come somebody who will free us from the conditions that we are under. Now, they saw it something different. They saw it as the political or the cultural oppression that they were under as people. There would be one that would come someday, and he would free us from this. He would be our great king, just like David was. And the stories were told of David and how great the kingdom was under David. And there would come one someday that was even more perfect than that, and he would free us from this. And so Matthew's gospel is written to say to the people, he was it. He was the very one that we've been waiting for. So Matthew does some unique things that other gospels don't do. He starts, for example, look at the very first verse of chapter 1. Matthew says this. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He could have put right there, period. But he says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's a loud indicator right there. This person is the one we're waiting for, coming from Abraham, coming from David. He is the Davidic king. He is the Messiah. You'll find that littered all through Matthew. That's what he does. So let's pick it up at verse 18. I'll read it for us again. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Is this a new story to anybody this morning? Has everybody, by show of hands, has everybody heard this one before? I'd love to come and tell you something new, something you've never heard, but it looks like everybody here has heard this one before, right? This is the familiar, central Christmas story that we in the Christian faith come back to year after year after year. So no matter what is uncertain, no matter what is unsure, no matter what type of frustrations you're facing, no matter what kind of stresses or anything else that can go wrong, we can always come back to this and know this is where we begin. This is where we start. We come back here because there's joy found in the story in the midst of frustration. There's peace in the midst of chaos. There's hope in the middle of anxiety. Well, I'm about to ruin that for you this morning because we're going to look at this a little differently. In the next few minutes, I want us to think a little bit more critically about these two people in this story and what Matthew tells us in just these few paragraphs about what they're going over. And whatever stresses, whatever fears, whatever anxiety, whatever frustrations you may have in this Christmas season, I wanted to overlay that for a second, and let's read this story through the lens of those very feelings. First of all, verse 18 says this. This is what goes wrong right from the start. Verse 18. His mother Mary's wish pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. Does this produce peace and hope and joy in that family? Or does this produce stress and anxiety and frustration and fear and all kinds of questions? See, it is the very story that we draw strength from, that we draw our hope and our peace from. But if we were willing to stop for a second and read it for what it is, it's not a script for a play. It's an historical account of how our God entered this world. And what happened here for this young girl is that she's found to be with child, and there's no reasonable explanation for it. If we go to Luke, we see that the angel came to her and told her how it was going to happen. But what Luke does not tell us is that the angel explained it to the rest of her family. It says that he spoke to her. So here's this young girl now whose responsibility is to describe to her family what has happened. Now, if in your family someone is engaged to be married and she comes to you and she's pregnant with a child and she says to you, "This is a work of God." How many of you are willing to say, "I'm good with that"? I would immediately be willing to accept that. And if you put your hand up, I will challenge you by name. I will ask you to come up here and show your face because I would not accept that. I would not accept that first off. That doesn't seem reasonable. It doesn't seem rational. It seems a little bit obscure. So this young girl who's in a state of betrothal for that custom at that time, betrothal was more than just an engagement. They would have been referred to as husband and wife, even though they had no union yet. And so there's not only the expectations of the relationship, but there's legal precedent as well. The agreement has already been made by the families. They are already husband and wife in legal terms. And so in their custom, this is a bigger deal than what we might imagine. This pregnancy is mysterious. It's not explainable. Certainly for Mary, there's a great amount of stress and anxiety and fear and not knowing what's happening and not going according to plan. How many of your Christmas plans have already just kind of been tanked? What was supposed to happen, it didn't come and you got to write a new script. Well, this is the epitome of that experience. So she's now living out something she did not expect to be happening, and she's not the only one dealing with it. Joseph has to deal with it too. Joseph, who Matthew focuses on as being connected through David, he says it this way, that Joseph himself experienced disappointment, confusion, and frustration. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. This is right off the bat, within the first verse, this is not a story that, if it stopped there, generated hope or peace or joy or love. This is a story from its very first introduction that Matthew brings us that is generating, when you think about it from the human experience, all kinds of stresses, all kinds of concerns, all kinds of unanswered questions. And Joseph himself has some options. Verse 19, it says this: because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I have some bad habits. Go ahead to the next screen. I have some bad habits when things don't go my way, and I'm hoping I'm not the only one here who has them. If I'm not careful, if I'm not aware, if I'm not actively seeking for the Spirit of God to have ownership over my heart, mind, and my actions to things, I don't always react right when things don't go my way. I sometimes have knee-jerk reactions. Sometimes my mood gets ahead of me. Please indicate, do something, tell me that I'm not the only one who does this, that there's a few of us who sometimes overreact, maybe, who sometimes react a little bit too strongly. And Joseph certainly could have. For his bride to say to him, I have a child, I'm carrying a child, and it's not yours, but don't worry about it, it belongs to God. I can't even really compute in my head how I would react to that situation. I'm not sure many of us could. So he could have responded out of not only his disappointment, not only his frustration, but perhaps his confusion. I don't understand what you're describing to me. What you're saying doesn't make any sense. He could have exercised his rights to freely express his disappointment. He certainly could have exposed her to public disgrace. The law, in fact, although it wasn't very common anymore in the first century, she could have been stoned for it. The young lady who was betrothed to be married considered his wife already, and yet found to be with child, she could have been stoned for that. So there's a pretty broad spectrum of what could have happened and what rights Joseph had as the husband in this situation. But it says because he was a righteous man. Now there's two meanings to that. He was a righteous man in the sense that he sought to obey the law that Jewish custom would follow. And so it made sense that he would want to divorce her because that's what the law would have stipulated for. She's been unfaithful. She's committed adultery, apparently. A divorce is the right thing to do. But it also says because he was a righteous man, he was an honorable guy, that he sought a way to do this in a way it didn't expose her publicly. Now, this is the familiar story that we go over hundreds and hundreds of times, and we know the story, but I want you to think of the moment for a second. She was found to be with child, so it was evident in some sense that she was pregnant. However, he sought to divorce her quietly so she would not be exposed to public disgrace, which means this is very early in her pregnancy. Because if it was late in her pregnancy, it wouldn't have mattered what he did. She would have been exposed to public disgrace anyway. So my guess is she's not showing yet. My guess is there's a few people in their family that know what's going on. And so he makes the honorable choice to try and protect her in whatever way he can. So he makes the quiet expression to divorce quietly. It tells me something about the kind of person Joseph was. It challenges me to think a little bit about the kind of person I am when the stresses of the season come down a little bit heavy, when the expenses are high and the plans are busy and family's frustrating and. Who am I in that moment? Who are you in that moment? Here's the thing. I'm not convinced that the stresses of life, when they are amplified, reveal something about us that's completely new. I think when the stresses of life, when the hardship of life press down, I think what it reveals is who we have been all along. So I'm challenged to think that Joseph was a righteous man in the sense that when the heat was on, when things were especially tough, he did the right thing. Now here's what makes this unfair to me is, even though he planned to do the right thing, I mean, think of the situation. He did what the honorable thing was. We're gonna divorce, but I'm going to do everything I can to protect her to make sure she's not exposed. You can't ask for better than that, right? Only to be visited by an angel who said, that's wrong. That's not actually what God wants for you in this moment. Is it fair to say that if you can imagine the situation these two are in, as Matthew has told the story, even in these few verses, is it fair to say that this is a mess? This is a confusing, frustrating, mess of a situation in which there is no clear explanation that I can rationally get my head around and say, okay, now all of a sudden it makes sense. This story, which is our source of peace and hope and joy, it was not that for the people who were living it, at least not for these two. And it doesn't get immediately better. Look at verse 20. It says, after he had considered this, Joseph is trying to consider doing the right thing and doing everything he can to protect her. Verse 20 says this, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I'm going to pause right there to say, I'm not sure that would help me. Maybe it should. Maybe if an angel of the Lord could appear to me and say, look, Steve, here's how the script goes for the next few weeks, the next month, the next 6 months, the next year. I mean, if an angel of the Lord, lightning's whole stroke down. Maybe that should, but here's the deal. Go ahead to the next screen. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says to him, don't fear this situation. And here's the image. Go ahead to the picture. Here's the image that we would probably, something like this. I mean, all throughout the 17th century, 18th century, this is what artists painted over and over and over and over again. Some type of angelic, glowing, heavenly being that showed up. They probably had wings, I guess. I don't know. Have you seen any angels? Okay, well, they have wings then. You can't argue with me about it. They have to have wings, right? Well, if that happened to me, if I experienced that and this being spoke to me with some type of voice that you just couldn't deny it was a messenger of God, then okay, I could probably get my head around it. After I got my head back on my shoulders. I'm not exactly convinced this is what happened. There's not too many references of angelic messengers throughout the New Testament. In fact, all of the stories of angelic messengers are found in Matthew. Matthew is the only one that uses them. But throughout the New Testament, it does talk in several different places about angels of God appearing as people. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forget to practice hospitality because you never know when you entertain an angel. Right? So if we imagine that Joseph's experience was this, a heavenly, divine, glowing being that there was no way denying this is a God moment, then okay, that makes it easy. But what if Joseph's experience was this? Matthew says in a dream, he encountered an angel. How many of you, I'm going to ask you a question, see if we can't put ourselves in Joseph's shoes a little bit. How many of you, when you're in the moment of something, whether it's Christmas or not, when you're engulfed in something, when you're engaged in something, when you're locked onto something, how many of you have gone to bed at night and had a dream about that situation? Anybody, any situation that you've been kind of fully engaged in, fully connected with, and then you go to bed and one night you have a dream, and you interact with somebody in your dream, and they say to you something about that situation. What if Joseph's encounter was simply nothing more than that? What if Joseph's encounter was just like the dreams that you and I have had, interacting with somebody who looks just like us? Would I then be prepared to wake up the next day and say, I think maybe God has spoken into this situation? If I said to you, has God spoken to you? I'll say to you confidently, I know God has spoken into my life. It's always hindsight. I very rarely recognize it in the moment. But I know that God has spoken into my life, and my guess would be that he's spoken into your life as well. That you could say, oh yeah, I feel very confidently. God has, in one way or another, he's used the circumstances, he's used the people around me, sometimes through the moment of prayer, sometimes through quiet meditation, separate myself from other people and get quiet, or in the midst of engaging with other people, sometimes it happens to me every Sunday when Pastor Steve preaches, God speaks to me and changes my life. Why did that cause laughter so quickly? God's able to speak to us in so many different ways, and my guess would be that most of us would say, yes, at some time or another, I can tell you that God has whispered something into my life. And yet, when we think of the story, as Matthew tells it of Joseph, we picture this. A divine, weird experience that somehow, I'm not convinced of it. I wonder if maybe Joseph's experience was not completely different. I don't know what his angelic encounter looked like, but I'm guessing that maybe 17th century artists may have missed it. Regardless, what the angel says to him isn't a whole lot better, because he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, see, that helps. That makes a whole lot more sense to me. Nope. It wouldn't have helped me. What? Conceived of the Holy Spirit? What do you mean by that? I mean, for what I know, in order for a woman to have a baby, there are certain physical things that have to happen. So, conceived of the Holy Spirit, what? And we, how many of you have grown up from day one in the Baptist church? How many of you are Baptist through and through? Okay, you're going to have to forgive me because I'm going to poke at you a little bit right now. We in our Baptist churches, we downplay this idea of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit because we don't understand it. We're okay with it. You can say it and you can preach it and I'll agree with it, but I don't know what that actually means. There are other churches in which the presence of the Holy Spirit, it empowers people. They feel very comfortable talking about and expressing that they've experienced it and they know the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, and we look at them and we go, I don't really know sometimes what the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit looks like. And I'm not sure Joseph would have been able to quickly grab onto that or not. And so we've politely called this the miraculous birth. It's miraculous because miracle means I can't fit it in any other category. It doesn't make sense biologically, chemically, physically. There's all different things, the way we quantify and shape out life and we measure it. And life works when it works by these sets of rules, and this doesn't. And so we're going to call that miracle. We call it a miraculous birth, the presence of God. It doesn't fit. God enters the unknown. You can go back to the next screen. God enters the unknown. This is why I've wanted us to consider for this season, this year, this idea of embracing the mystery of God. Because sometimes God enters the most inane, unexpected, unusual circumstances and speaks in a way that maybe we don't fully understand. And if we insist that everything has to fit in place in a certain way and the plans have to come together and everything has to work like it works, then we're going to miss the mystery of God and what he might be doing in the midst of our chaos. Let me think about a second. What exactly was the experience for Joseph and Mary? Put the list up on the screen there for us, please. This was their experience. As Matthew has described this situation, this is what Joseph and Mary were experiencing through this story. Stress and anxiety and frustration and certainly family tension. He doesn't speak to it, but you have to know that both Mary's family and Joseph's family, there was all kinds of anxiety around this. Life not according to plan, fear of the unknown, disappointment, confusion, anger, sorrow, uncertainty. Has any of this crossed your plate this season? Has any of this crossed your plate this month, this year? I'll stretch it out as long as we need to. Yes, this crosses our plate all the time. And sometimes, at Christmas, it just gets amplified. See, life doesn't go away just because it's Christmas, right? We want to declare peace and hope and joy and love, and I'm hoping you're getting a taste of it even now through the season. But the stresses of life, and the anxieties of life, and the tensions in your family, and the financial stress, and all the things that make up life, they don't just disappear just because we light candles. So this is a part of who we are. And I'm not sure, like I said, if we just park it someplace and pretend it's not there. See, if Joseph and Mary were really going to see the work of God fully revealed in their lives, they had to make room for mystery. They had to accept that I don't understand the moment. Joseph had to make that choice when he did not have full disclosure of how this was going to work. And here's where I want to end with us this morning as we think about this. Is that the God that this story revolves around, he not only understands your stresses, your frustrations, and your disappointments, your hurts and your sorrows. Some of our church family are living through a season right now of loss. And hurt and sorrow is a part of this season, and you can't just park it. You don't just pick up the things that are hurting you or disappointing you and just set them on a shelf. They're present in the middle of it. And God not only understands, go ahead and put it on screen for me. God not only understands your Christmas stress or your stresses or your hurts, it's actually the circumstances in which he entered this world. Think about that for a second. It is through stress and heartache and anxiety and fear and frustration and sorrow and bitterness. In the middle of all of that, that's how God entered our world. And ironically, that's exactly why we can preach joy. That's exactly why we can claim peace and hope. Because this point of the story is found right in the middle of it. Matthew does this wonderfully. Right in the middle of all of this, he says this. She'll give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus, because Jesus means Savior, Messiah. He is the one that meets you in the middle of all of it. And today, a couple thousand years later, we boldly proclaim Emmanuel. He's still with us. So I don't know what tomorrow looks like for you. You still got to get out to the mall and do some running around. I don't know what the next couple days like. You're traveling all over the place, making it work for family. There's still money to be spent. There's still meals to be cooked. There's still a lot going on. I hope that you two get a chance in the middle of that to look for God in the most unexpected places and celebrate that He is in the midst of all the chaos we create. Let me pray. Father, it seems to me that this beautiful consistency of your message, that out of chaos, you bring peace and harmony and order. And perhaps in places we least expect it, you will show yourself to be sufficient. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1 and hear the story of you bringing our world into order out of a chaotic brokenness. You brought peace, harmony, and unity. So in that sense, the story that Matthew tells is not a whole lot different. When we stop to really think through the story as it would be experienced by the human experience of Mary and Joseph, we recognize it would just be this huge burden of anxiety and stress and concern and sorrow and heartbreak and all these things. And in the middle of that, you tell us, I have come to save you from all of it. I trust that as we celebrate this Christmas season, I ask, Father, that you not let that escape our minds. That we would know, perhaps in our deepest moment of frustration, perhaps when all of us is pressing down on us and our frustrations are just more than ever, that we would recognize it's right in that experience that you've come to save us from who we are. And I thank you for that. This is where we will hook into joy and love and peace and hope, is when we know that you not only understand it, that's actually the sphere in which you were born. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word this morning. The encouragement we take from the presence of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask our worship team to come on back up and help us to respond with our final song this morning.